I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 23. It's the psalm that we read for our Psalter selection earlier for the responsive reading. Psalm 23. It's a familiar psalm. The version that I'll be reading will sound perhaps a little bit different from what you're accustomed to, just because what I've tried to do is stay as close to the original Hebrew as I possibly can. The version that you're accustomed to reciting is a good rendition, a good translation. But I was trying to stick as close as possible to the original, because there are some places where the original rendering is significant for our understanding. I've enjoyed getting to know some of you whom I've met and had opportunity to converse with. Hope to get to know you better. But one thing I've learned is that your congregation has endured sorrow. You've endured sorrow over the past couple of months with the passing of Brother Robinson, and with the passing of Brother Boone as well. I have the name correct. And in years past, you've gone through the homegoing of Pastor Cameron, of course, and also of his first wife. And, you know, Jesus promised to send us his Holy Spirit as the Comforter. And I heard a man explain that title of Comforter, Counselor, Advocate as the one who comes alongside to speak the necessary word. And so, as I was anticipating coming here again, you know, I was thinking of looking at another passage, but when I heard of the passing of Brother Robinson, I figured maybe the Spirit would have a little change of direction, and it may be time to look at this 23rd Psalm and allow the Spirit to take these words and minister some comfort to our hearts, as each heart has need. Now this psalm is a confession of trust. It was written by David, and it was David's very personal confession of trust in God as his all-sufficient shepherd. You know, David had worked as a shepherd for a time. He was very familiar with what was entailed with this very demanding task, very demanding because sheep are very dependent, very needy. And so David incorporates the metaphor of himself as the sheep and Yahweh as his shepherd in this confession of trust. We're familiar perhaps with confessions of faith. The church has used them for centuries. You think of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Westminster Confession. These are summaries of things that the church generally agrees with. They're statements of what the church believes. Now, they're written by men, and so they're, as the Westminster Confession says, they're subject to error. This psalm, Psalm 23, is a confession of trust. It's a statement of truth about God, but the focus is expressing dependence on, rest on, reliance on, leaning back upon God in trust as the one who is entirely able to minister to every need. So with these things in mind, I'm going to read Psalm 23. A psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd. I do not lack. He makes me lie down in pastures of grass. He leads me beside waters of rest. He brings back my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Also, when I walk in a valley of death's shadow, I will not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You arrange a table before my face in front of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is full. Surely goodness and loving kindness pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh for a length of days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you as our shepherd have met with us here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would feed your people, that you would feed your flock with the bread of life, with Jesus Christ himself. He said that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from your mouth. So, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would cause these words to be nourishment for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is David's personal confession of trust. And in the first section of the psalm, which I would suggest is verses 1 through 3, he first declares Yahweh to be his shepherd, and then he describes how Yahweh, as his shepherd, cares for him and provides for him. So he begins with his statement of faith, his statement of trust. Yahweh is my shepherd, I do not lack. The Rastafarians down in Trinidad are wrong on a number of things, but they're right about one thing, that the proper name for the Lord is Yahweh. Yahweh. And it's not inappropriate to translate this as the Lord. That's what's done in the Greek New Testament. It's translated Kurios. But in the Hebrew, where you see the Lord in capitals, it's saying Yahweh. And it's taking you back to Moses meeting God at the burning bush and asking God, what's the name that I should give to the people? And God tells Moses the shepherd, I am that which I am. I am the one who is ever present and who is ever present to meet every need of my people when they call on me. He is the one who is ever present and who is, by definition, all sufficient. That's what it means for him to be our God. That's what it means for him to be our Savior. And you see this as in the scriptures, other titles or descriptions are attached to this name, Yahweh. You see, as these other titles are attached to that name, that he is indeed all sufficient. He is Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. He is Jehovah Nisi, our banner, the one who brings us to victory. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, Yahweh, our righteousness, who gives us righteousness that we have none of our own to offer him. He is described as Yahweh Shammah, the God who is there. He is described as Yahweh Rohi, my shepherd, here in this passage, and Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who is our healer. And then you find as you go to the book of John, the seven I am statements of Jesus through which he claims himself to be Yahweh himself come in the flesh and also all sufficient to meet every need that you have. So John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. John chapter 9, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. John chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. So by definition, Yahweh is all-sufficient. That's what His name means. He is the one who is there and who is everything that you need Him to be. You just need to tap into Him by faith and you find an infinite reservoir meeting, supplying every single need. Then we find David saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. He's mine. Martin Luther said that the gospel consists of personal pronouns. The gospel is good news for you when you start saying, my Jesus. He's mine. He's claimed me and I claim Him. And young people, I want to encourage you. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit is poured down, Isaiah chapter 44, then the young people will sprout up and they will claim the name of Yahweh. And they will say, He's mine. He belongs to me. They will own Him for themselves. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Now this is the confession about ourselves. Because sheep are very dependent. Not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. It's just a true thing. They're very, very dependent. They need a great deal of attention and they can't fend for themselves. And so this is the confession of David, the great warrior and the king of Israel. Yahweh is my shepherd. In other words, I'm a sheep and I desperately need to be taken care of. We are all at our best when we realize this most. Solomon was at his best when he prayed to God and he said, I am just a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. I am desperately dependent. So, Yahweh is my shepherd. And because He is my shepherd, I do not lack. I want to ask you, have you learned to boast in the Lord? I believe that's one of the most effective antidotes for that tendency we all have to think we're self-sufficient and to boast in ourselves. We have to learn to boast in the Lord. Paul talked about this. May I never glory, may I never boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the Psalms, it says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. And this is David's boast in God. I will not lack. I do not lack. He provides for all of my needs. Do you brag on God? There's a man named George Muller. He's a German fellow who was converted. He ended up coming to England and he had a heart for the orphans in England running the streets. And so he started to take them in. And he ventured out in faith, simply trusting that the Lord would provide for all of the needs of these orphan children. And he found that time and time and time again, God met their needs. And He was their shepherd. They wouldn't have breakfast. And so somebody would be walking down the street and they would feel that they needed to turn around and go and give money for the orphanage. They would use the money to go buy bread. And in his autobiography, Muller tells story after story after story after story. Not to boast in himself as a man of great faith, to boast in his God as a great God who takes care of all of his sheep. In fact, he made a point of saying that he didn't have some kind of great extraordinary faith. He just had simple faith in a great God. How often do we trouble ourselves because we're operating under the illusion that we're functioning independently and that we can take care of ourselves? And have you ever found that sometimes it's in your deeper troubles that you find the most peace? That's because the illusion is stripped away and you realize, oh, I do have to depend on God. But we think we can handle the small stuff. But no, we can't handle that either, remember? Because we're sheep. Sheep need to be taken care of 24/7 all the time. So this is David's confession. And by the injection of that personal pronoun, my, he is encouraging you by the Spirit to make it your confession. Yahweh is my shepherd, I do not lack. And then David begins to describe exactly how Yahweh cares for him. And he uses the imagery of shepherding there in verse 2. He makes me lie down in pastures of grass. He leads me beside waters of rest. Here in verse 2, we see first that God provides rest. He makes us lie down in pastures of grass. He leads me beside waters of rest. There's something soothing to me about the color green. When I was in Trinidad and having some kind of nervous system difficulties, a lot of things were just seeming to stress me out. When my wife traded in our gold curtains for dark green curtains, it just seemed to settle everything down. A friend of mine said that when he would go into the woods, he would feel his blood pressure just drop. He makes us lie down in pastures of grass, green grass. And he makes us lie down. Sometimes we have to be made to lie down. We want to be rushing around. And then we hear him saying, or he has to show us, nope, it's time to lie down. Not too long ago, I guess it was this past week, I was driving home from work, and I drove by this lake. And you ever drive by a lake and it's just as clear as glass, completely still? I drove by and I was just touched. I said, that is peace. Wow. And this is the peace that the Lord gives to us. This is what faith is about. It's about dependency, which always brings rest. It's about leaning yourself back on someone else and not leaning at all on your own, not leaning any of your own weight on your own feet. If that makes sense. It means leaning back totally on God. And that always inevitably means rest. Faith means rest. And I've always found it, or for years now, I've found it exciting and interesting that this is the first thing that's mentioned in this psalm, that God gives rest to us. It's also the first thing that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 11 at the end, where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened down, and I will give you rest. That's what he promises, to give rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest. The first thing you find when you come to Jesus is that rest. And then you can up and you can do some things, but even while you're doing things, you're resting in him. I don't think it's coincidental that the Lord kicked off the year in the Old Testament with the Passover. Did everybody come celebrate before me and have a time of rest? Then you get busy with your year. Same thing with us. First day of the week, it's a day of rest. Then we get busy. So the Lord welcomes us to rest in him. And this is David's confession. He makes me lie down and he gives me rest. And as we rest in him, we're equipped to serve him. Sometimes you're serving him and you feel like your batteries are kind of running low and you're getting worn down in the service of the Lord. And he welcomes you back and to lie down and come beside the waters of rest. And he also, along with rest, provides nourishment. There's grass there and there's water. All through the wilderness, God led his people as a skillful shepherd. Did they ever go hungry? Was there a day when they went without nourishment from the manna or from the water which came from the rock which followed them, which was Jesus Christ? No, God provided for them. And this provision, this day-by-day provision was so important that a little box of that manna was put in the Ark of the Covenant to be remembered down through all the generations of the people of Israel, that God provides for His people. He is Jehovah Jireh. Remember Jesus when He fed the 5,000? We're told in the Scriptures that He made them to all lie down on the green grass. I think you might have been looking back over His shoulder to Psalm 23 there. And you remember how much food they had left over after He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? 12 baskets left over. He is an all-sufficient shepherd. Now, of course, all of that was meant to illustrate that the people could completely confide in Him for their spiritual nourishment. So often, when Jesus would perform a miracle or when Jesus would minister to somebody physically, He would do that to illustrate a spiritual truth. So He heals the eyes of the blind man so that He could teach him something about Himself as the light of the world. And He fed those people that physical bread so that they would learn to be nourished on Him as their spiritual food. I am the bread of life, He taught them. So the Lord provides rest and He provides nourishment. And now in verse 3, David shifts out of this imagery of himself as the sheep and God as the shepherd, and he simply considers himself as a man. But he sees the Lord ministering to him as a man, as a shepherd would minister to a sheep or help a sheep. And so in verse 3, we find that David trusts God for restoration and David trusts God for direction. So he says first, He literally brings back my soul. If sheep are known for anything in the Bible, they're known for wandering off. What does Isaiah say? Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. And Isaiah is just assuming that everybody knows that's what sheep do. Sheep just wander off. All we like sheep have gone astray. David uses the same image at the very end of Psalm 119. He says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus gives us the parable of the lost sheep that needs to be sought out and brought back. We all need this. We all need to be brought back. We all need to be restored. In fact, this became even more precious to me just this morning, because just this morning I had been straying from the Lord in some ways. And so I had to tell Elder Victor and Deacon David, please pray for me, because I need to be brought back here this morning. I need to be restored. I need to be drawn back in repentance. But this is exactly what God does for us. Every one of us, every day, strays like a wandering sheep. Not so? We're all that 100th sheep that needs to be sought out and brought back. We all start to operate under the illusion that we're independent. We can function independently. Sometimes we do that by continuing to do all the right things outwardly, but then starting to do them in our own strength, depending on ourselves. And that's a way of straying from the Lord. Sometimes we just start to do our own thing. We get fed up with doing what we're instructed to do and going where we're led, where we're told. And that's straying as well. Whatever the case might be, we need to be brought back. We need God to seek us out, and we need for Him to bring us back. He brings back my soul. And then it says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, people have written entire books about how to understand, how to know the will of God, how to figure it out. And sometimes they'll talk about how you get your Bible and you study it real hard. You try to see what it says about your current situation. Make a list of what you think the Bible might be showing you to do. And there's a point to that. There's also people who give you the advice, well, just make sure you do what you're told in the Bible. And then, after you're doing that, then you're free to do whatever you want. Okay, well, I get the point in a way. But in all young people, in all the discussion about how do I understand God's will for my life, don't forget this vital truth. That you know God's will for your life as you get close to Him. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In the hymn, Take Time to Be Holy, it talks about not running in front of Him. That's what we tend to do. We get our own ideas, and we might even think they're biblical ideas, but we kind of dash in front of Him, and we're not walking in step with the Spirit. We're not attentive to Him Himself. We're not walking with God. This Christian life, it's a walk with God. We don't come up with our own ideas. We don't do our own things. We're just sheep. So we walk with Him. So we need to be attentive to Him. Another way of straying is trying to walk in paths of righteousness for our name's sake, right? We try to do the right thing, but in a subtle way, we're trying to do the right thing in a way that gets attention for ourselves. In times like that, it's good to remember what Pastor Cameron said. I was down at Greenville Seminary, and I think some of the professors and the board members were gathered together to give the graduates some parting advice. I still remember what Pastor Cameron said. He said every morning he would get up and he would pray this prayer. Maybe you've heard this advice yourself. He would pray this prayer, Lord, use me for your glory. That's what we need to pray. Lord, this day, lead me in paths of righteousness for your glory. Use me for your glory. What glory will you get if I stray? What glory are you going to get if I wander off and do my own thing? What glory will you get if you just allow me to keep on trying to eclipse your glory? Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So, in these first three verses, David first declares Yahweh to be a shepherd, and then he describes how Yahweh takes care of him as his all-sufficient shepherd. Then, in verses 4 and 5, David turns a corner in a couple of ways. One, he starts to speak directly to God. Up till now, he's been speaking about God. Now he begins speaking directly to Him. And so you hear the word you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff. You arrange a table. You anoint my head. So in verses 4 and 5, he's speaking to God. Also, he's kind of plunging down in verses 4 and 5. He's already stated that God is his all-sufficient shepherd. Now in verses 4 and 5, he declares and he confesses, God is also my all-sufficient shepherd during my deepest and my darkest times. There is no valley that is so dark that His light will not shine more brightly. And so He declares also, when I walk in a valley of death's shadow, I will not fear evil, for You are with me. This is the most difficult time in life. When somehow, in some way, the shadow of death seems to pass over us, whether we're considering our own death, whether for some reason our own death seems particularly close, or perhaps because a loved one has passed away and we feel the pain of their parting. This is the most difficult thing, because when we consider our own death, what can happen is that our other enemies, sin and the devil, can seem to conspire along with the thought of death to bring to our mind the thought of condemnation. Why do we have any hope that we'll have eternal life? And so the thoughts of guilt and the thoughts of despair and the thoughts of discouragement and the thoughts of depression, all kind of in this misty fog of the shadow of death, they come and they crowd around us and they start to suffocate us so it's hard to even see. Or if a loved one passes, we can just be so overwhelmed by the pain of separation. It seems like clouds have covered the sun and doesn't seem like there's any hope that the clouds are going to pass. It just seems like the world has kind of turned its lights off and we don't know when they're going to turn back on. We're walking around in a valley of death shadow. But then David confesses, "I will not fear evil." So once again, he begins to brag on God. You know, down in Trinidad, I think they do the same thing here to a certain degree. There would be people that would be convinced that if you would just declare something, then it would come to pass. I declare that I am rich. I declare, this, or I declare that. And it's a problem with their theology there. There may be beautiful brothers and sisters, but there's this little problem with thinking that just because you declare something, it will automatically happen. But this thing I know, if you declare something right from the Word of God, there is power in the Word of God. And if you declare, "I will not fear evil," God will give you strength and He will give you courage and He will give you a faith that is stronger than fear. I'm saying that because when I come to that part when it says, "I will not fear evil," you know what I want to say? Well, please help me not to be afraid of evil because I am kind of scared. Lord, when I walk in the valley of death shadow, I really don't want to be afraid, so please help me. But David is more confident than that. And based on the Word of God, we can be confident as well. And we can say, "I will not fear evil." Maybe we should say it together. Ready? "I will not fear evil." Maybe one more time. "I will not fear evil." Say it with confidence. It's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's not because we're brave enough or we have in ourselves some kind of supernatural courage. No, it says, "For you are with me." We have no reason to be afraid, ever. Ever. No matter how close death seems, no matter how close the death of a loved one seems. Because at those times when our death seems close, or when the condemnation of the devil seems to crowd in around our soul, it can seem like death is won. Death is the enemy. It can seem like death is won sometimes. Things can seem so dark. But it says, "You are with me." He is Yahweh. Remember what Jesus said about His Father? You know, remember the guys came and they gave Him the little riddle about the woman who had seven husbands, and then they said, "Well, whose husband is she going to be in the resurrection? Ha ha, there can't be any resurrection." No. Jesus said, "You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. He is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living." And what scripture did He give to prove that? Because He said, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." You might say, "Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died." Well, God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That doesn't mean anything to Him. He is I am. He is life itself. He is life. Death doesn't faze Him at all. And if He's your God, there's no reason for death to faze you either. So just as He declared, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," just put your name in there. Put the name of your loved one in there. He could say as well, "I am the God of Brother Boone," right? I am the God of Brother Robinson. I am the God of Pastor Cameron. And interestingly enough, we're told in the book of Hebrews that when we gather for worship, we're gathering along with the spirits of just men made perfect. And so when we are present before God, they're present before God as well. We're alive. They're alive because we're connected to life itself. He's our shepherd. Life is our shepherd. So we don't need to fear death. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Being a shepherd is a dangerous job. David knew that because he had to face the lion and he had to face the bear. Charles Spurgeon talks about how in the 1800s, I think it was, a shepherd would go out like somebody would go out to war. You know, guns slung over their back, a pistol here, knives. They would be like completely kitted out for war. The rod and the staff were the weapons to fend off the enemies. And you know who's holding the rod and the staff for us to fend off our enemies? It's God. And if God has the rod and if God has the staff, who's going to attack you successfully now? Nobody. You know how I know? Because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus himself presented himself as the weapon to protect us from sin, from death, and from the devil. They came after him. And you know, just the other week, I was looking at John chapter 18 when they went after him. And Jesus took great pains that nobody else would be hurt. He said, if you're looking for me, let the disciples go their way. Only direct all your vengeance and your anger at me. He made sure that the hammer only fell, and it fell completely on him. And so he went down into the grave, and he dismantled all of its power, and the power of the devil, and the power of sin, all at the same time. He took death. And he killed death with itself. By dying, he put death to death. Because he is the resurrection and the life. His rod and his staff, his weapons of war, fully protect us. And they comfort us. And so his spirit takes these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. Even if he, what's death? Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory now. We have it already. And this is what David is getting at in verse 5. He says, you arrange a table before my face in front of my enemies. I was really wrestling with this passage, and it was just this morning that I feel like I got a handle on this section here. Because a couple different commentators pointed out that the idea here that God spreads a table before your face, right in front of your enemies, it's like he's saying to your enemies, here, I'm going to take care of them. What are you going to do about it? He's doing it right in full view of your enemies. There will be a time when this is going to happen in an ultimate sense. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast is going to be spread. Jesus Christ will gird himself to serve us, and it will be in full view of all enemies, of death, the devil, every enemy, physical, spiritual. But there's a sense in which we can have that victory banquet even now. Every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you take of that bread and you're saying, I'm feeding on Jesus Christ and He is the life, and because I believe in Him, I will never die. you take of that cup. And that is saying to the devil, I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. See, you have your victory celebration even now. He prepares a table before you, right in the face of your enemies, and there's nothing that they can do about it. And it says, you anoint my head with oil. Anointing the head with oil was a gesture of hospitality, of affection, and of love. You might remember the story of the woman who was a sinner. Jesus went into the home of a certain Pharisee, I think it was, and this woman came and she anointed Jesus' feet, she anointed his head, and Jesus remarked about how much she loved him, that she would anoint his feet, and that she would anoint his head. Now, if God himself is coming to you, and he's doing the anointing, you're going to be refreshed. See, in the Middle East, that anointing of the head, that was an important thing because your scalp would get dried out. You would be kind of worn out from the road, but that oil would come down on your head and that would be refreshment. Now, God himself is welcoming you in and pouring out that oil and welcoming you to be refreshed, then you will be refreshed. He's the one who gives, how does it say in Isaiah 61? He's the one who gives the oil of joy for a spirit of fainting, beauty for ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. The oil of joy is yours in the Lord. And then David declares, my cup is full. So just as at the beginning he says, I do not lack, now he says, even in the midst of greatest difficulty, even in the midst of the darkest night of the soul, my cup is full. He completely takes care of me at all times, and he is my all-sufficient shepherd in my deepest, right in the middle of my deepest distress. My cup is full. When they gathered the manna in the wilderness, when the person who wasn't able to gather too much brought it all in, did he have any shortfall? No. My cup is full. When Jesus fed the 5,000, was there anybody who went hungry? My cup is full. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If anybody comes to Jesus, will they ever go hungry? No. My cup is full. He said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you go to Jesus, will you ever be thirsty? My cup is full. So even in your blackest times, even in your darkest times, the light of God is deeper than the darkest pit. And then David concludes his confession of faith with really a confession of hope in verse 6, a confession of trust that God, as God has provided for him already, he will continue to provide for him. So he says, surely goodness and loving kindness pursue me, literally, pursue me all the days of my life. Now, think about David. Who would you think David would say is pursuing him all the days of his life? You might expect him to say, surely Saul will pursue me all the days of my life. Surely Saul and Absalom and the Philistines and the Amalekites and my enemies, they will pursue me all the days of my life. You might think that sounds more realistic. It sounds like it fits David's circumstances, but that's not what he says. He says, surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me. They will chase me down all the days of my life. God's good. What's God's goodness? Remember, Moses asked God, show me your glory. And God said that Moses couldn't see his face. He couldn't see all of God's glory. But he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. God's goodness is the full measure of his disclosure of himself that we can handle in this life. That's God's goodness. And God says, that His goodness will pursue you every day. You get up in the morning, you can say, Lord, show me Your glory. And you can trust Him to display the full measure of His goodness to you. It says His loving kindness will pursue you. This is the word for God's covenant love. God is so faithful to His covenant that He's willing to fulfill His obligations of the covenant and yours as well. He's so determined that His covenant be kept intact that He sent Jesus to make sure that your side of the agreement was kept. Because the covenant is that He's God and you obey His commandments. And everything's fine, right? Well, we've been dropping our end of the deal ever since we were born. So He sent Jesus Christ in love to fulfill the obligations that we could not fulfill in His covenant love. So He pours down His love on us, and that same love with which He loved us in Jesus on the cross, where you might wonder, who does He love more, Jesus or me? That same love will pursue you every day of your life. And then, finally, David confesses, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh for literally a length of days, implying forever. This, to David, was the greatest thing. He said in Psalm 27, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. This is what David wanted beyond anything else. He was continually on the run, but he longed to be brought back to Jerusalem where he could fellowship with his God. You might think of Psalm 84, where he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. This is the apex of the human experience, to be worshiping God. My wife has said, and I agree, that people look most beautiful as they're just lost in the worship of God. You ever just catch a glimpse of somebody, they don't know you're looking at you, they just know they're looking at God, and you're like, wow, we were made to worship. We were made to be close to God. David knew this, and this was his greatest longing, to be in the house of Yahweh. And here he expresses his confidence that forever and ever and ever, he would be in God's house. God would guide him all the way. And you know, we have to trust our shepherd as we walk in paths of righteousness. We have to trust our shepherd as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We have to trust our shepherd as we go over Jordan. He will bring us safely home. He will bring us safely home. And we're told by John what that's going to be like. It says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. It's the house of God. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them, their shepherd. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. They will be nourished forever. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. They will have rest. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we trust You will bring us safely home. I pray that every day, between now and the time that we get that summons, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to trust You like David trusted You. Lord, I pray, especially for the young people here, that this would be their confession, that Yahweh is my shepherd. I pray, Lord, that they would claim Him as their own. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to keep our eyes on You. Help us to keep our eyes on You today, the rest of this beautiful day of rest. And Lord, as we go forth from this place, I would pray that You would help us to continue to rest in who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.